Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and when we do, you can hear the swords clashing. When we do, you can hear the denominations that are at cross purposes. When we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, we have come to where the rubber meets the road, where the battleground is. And as we come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, it is instructive to notice that the message that is being preached and the material that is being given is given to the nation Israel. You know that because Acts 2 verse 1 speaks of a Jewish feast day, Pentecost. You know that because verse 5 says it's to devout Jews. You know that because verse 14 calls them the men of Judea who dwell at Jerusalem. You know that because Acts 22 says, ye men of Israel, as Acts chapter 2 verse 36 says, the house of Israel. So we have the flavor of the thing. Now, there were, in Acts chapter 2 verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, notice, out of every nation under heaven. These people had come from all around, every nation under heaven. Right there, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 5, you see a fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, where God says, Ezekiel 36, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and that is what is going on in Acts chapter 2, in verse 5. The regathering of Israel, when it is done by God, is the prophetic fulfillment of the activity and the verses that is in your Bible. Please do not look at human wisdom and historical applications such as 1948. God did not gather Israel in 1948. Circumstances that were devilish did that. When God gathered them together out of every nation, that was the Holy Spirit's doing, and that happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Don't confuse the Holy Spirit with the government of England that put forth the Balfour Declaration to make possible a Jewish state, and don't confuse the Holy Spirit with the events associated with World War II that caused the nation Israel in 1948 to have a place. That is activity, no question about a particular and a peculiar people, no question about that. But in the dispensation in which we live, they have no standing, and you didn't see prophecy fulfilled in 1948. You saw it fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 in verse 5. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and we spent quite a time in this verse last week, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And we saw the issue last week of the ceremonial washing, and that it was a washing, which, by the way, is something that took place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And although it took place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John watched somebody get baptized and said, oh, that is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John understood the death, burial, and resurrection, but there's lots and lots of baptizing going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's an interesting thing, then, when folks tell you that the water baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody got that picture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Nobody watched John baptize Jesus and say, whoa, that means there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. That means he's going to be crucified on a cross. Nobody saw the picture of baptism and jumped to the conclusion of the understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection. The prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, about clean water being sprinkled, is what you're seeing going on in this venue in Acts chapter 2. And notice, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, there is the promise to give a new spirit to Israel, and that's verse 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. And, of course, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people received the Spirit. They received the Holy Ghost of God, just as they had in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. So as we look at this very critical chapter of the Bible, this very important chapter of the Bible, it is very helpful to notice that when we ask ourselves, where are we when we're reading Acts chapter 2? Where we are is in prophetic fulfillment. We are seeing in Acts chapter 2, Ezekiel prophecy fulfilled, and further, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. So, where are we in Acts chapter 2? Are we seeing the mystery revelation? Absolutely not. We are seeing the prophetic continuation? Absolutely so. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, you notice a miraculous activity of the Holy Ghost promised to Israel, that being causing them to walk in God's statutes and to keep His judgments and to do them. That is Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. And it is by that Holy Spirit endowment, by that Holy Spirit's anointing, that these people are able to have all things in common, that these people are able to know right from wrong and do it. And Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, this Holy Spirit enabling ministry is something that is special and distinct for the nation Israel. Every time you find it, you will find right along with it no need for teachers. Now, this is important to get, since we have so many people who claim to be operating under the anointing. And the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2 is anointing these people, causing them to walk in God's statutes. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, John writes to Israel, and he says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 27. We've got a lot of people saying, well, he was an anointed teacher. He was an anointed singer. And, everything's anointed. It must be just dripping wet and sliding around. There's so much anointing going on these days. One of the hallmarks of the anointing is that you don't need a teacher. Now, that's fascinating, because in Ephesians chapter 4, we know from verse 11 and 12 that Paul says there is a need for pastors and teachers. We know from one of our bellwether verses that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so when we find this anointing, as we see in Acts chapter 2, these people have all the information they need. They have no need that any man teach them. Let me show you the anointing again. In Hebrews chapter 8, God promises to pour His Spirit upon them and to give them a new covenant. And in verse 10, He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Someone says they're a new covenant believer, then they should be able to recite all 613 points of the law. Put them to the test. They say, well, they present day Israel, we are operating under a new covenant. Then put them to the test. Just start with the Ten Commandments and get them word perfect, but I don't think they can do that. And after that, there's another 603 points of law. The verse says that He will put the laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them God, and they shall be to me a people. So you see, that anointing has the presentation of the information that you have no need that any man teach you. Similarly, in Jeremiah, one of the most misread verses in all of the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God. Whoops, no, it doesn't say that. It must have a bad version here. What it actually says is, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Maybe I just mistakenly read it the way the body of Christ generally reads it and puts themselves in the place of Israel and Judah rather than letting the words say that they mean. Meanwhile, when he makes this new covenant with them, in verse 33, he puts their law in their inward parts and writes it in their hearts. Now, not only do these people have this supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit, now we've seen in three different locations that these people are associated with the law program. Are you with me? Since you're not under the law, Israel, in the Old Covenant, operates under the law program. Even though the law is changed, even though the priesthood is changed, Hebrews 7:12, they still operate under the law and with the supernatural ability and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, they are still associated with the law. For you, you know that Galatians 3 tells you that the law is a schoolmaster, brings you to Christ, and when you've been brought to Christ and saved, you have no more need of a schoolmaster. So, where are we in Acts chapter 2? Where we are in Acts chapter 2 is seeing prophetic fulfillment about the nation Israel and its supernatural endowment of power from the Holy Ghost of God, equipping Israel so that it is in a position to get through the tribulation and into its kingdom setting. Now, many folks would have you to bet your soul on Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Many people will tell you that water baptism is absolutely necessary for their soul's salvation. When they tell you that, I might encourage you to put your tongue in your cheek and ask them if they've done Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And if they haven't sold all their things and had everything in common, then I would be hesitant to bet my soul on Acts 2:38. Verse 45, they sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 are verses in the second chapter of Acts that the people who take you to the second chapter of Acts for water baptism or for speaking in tongues or for being Israel are two verses that those same people will say to you 99 times out of 100, well, those two verses were for those people back then. Don't you love it? Because that's what you're trying to teach them about the whole chapter. Meanwhile, on those two verses, I've done this lots of times, and hardly ever does it come out any different. Well, have you sold your Buick? Have you sold your house? Have you sold your VCR? What do you mean? They're trying to get me saved in Acts 2:38, and I'm just tweaking them with Acts 2:45. Have you sold that big screen TV yet? Now, they wonder why I would ask them something silly and personal like that. Well, the answer is in verse 45. Invariably, just as the people that you give a hard time to, bless their hearts about Matthew or Mark chapter 16, will tell you that would be tempting the Holy Ghost, in this passage, they'll tell you, well, that was for those people back then. Hey, you got a dispensationalist on your hands. All you have to do is expand into a few more verses. But he already understands some verses don't have application to him. Some verses have application to other people. And he knows that in verse 45. All you've got to do is convince him about the other 46 verses in the chapter, and you're on your way. Now, it is instructive to notice that Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Since you and I were not spoken by the prophet Joel, you and I were not spoken of by any of the prophets. If that is a very important point, that we live in what is called the revelation of the mystery. The dispensation of the grace of God was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. It is not fair for me to read what I learned from Paul back into places where it doesn't exist. For me to learn from Romans and pretend as if I see that same information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is intellectually dishonest, and it is bad Bible exegesis. We were something hid from ages past. Notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 27, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I remember when I was learning that my denominational setting had taught me some things that didn't work, and I was finding out about dispensationalism, I got a little irritated, and I can remember saying to my wife, can't these people complete a sentence without using the word mystery? I was getting a little irritated, and the reason for that was, of course, here I was in a denomination, a deacon, and doing some teaching and preaching, and I thought I knew something, and it turned out I was as blind as a bat flying backwards on a dark night with my radar turned off. I had no understanding of the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so when someone comes along and slaps me alongside the head with it, they were kind, they were gentle, they were polite and all, but boy, for me it was offensive. Small wonder, when we open a room such as this and teach for an hour or so, the three or four other rooms open up, and their general response, and I don't mean to be unkind, but their general response to what we teach and believe here sounds something like, they can't bear it. Now, you and I, as we understand this revelation of the mystery of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we know that it was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. See it again in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, we were chosen in him. That's your salvation. You got in him when you got saved. You were not chosen before the foundation of the world. You are part of the chosen. You are part of the purpose. You are part of the body of Christ when you got saved. And the Holy Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I've given you the two verses, and good news for you has already placed them on the screen. And you see that Christ was the one who was there before the foundation of the world. You got saved. You're in him. You are in the purpose that was predestinated. A purpose is always predestinated, and we are in that predestinated purpose when we're in Christ, and that was something hid from ages past but now made manifest. We see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9, how that God has saved us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Theirs was predestinated, the purpose, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. It's given us when we get in Christ Jesus. It was not given us before the world began. It was understood by God before the world began. You were not predestinated to be saved. You, when you got in Christ, you got in the elect. He was the elect. And then when you were saved and placed into the body of Christ, you have that predestinated purpose for the church, the body of Christ. My point wasn't that. My point is this. It was before the world began. Before there was a tree in the garden. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, there is the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, Israel's program, the kingdom program, wasn't something hid from the foundation of the world. The reverse is true. Notice in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, from the foundation of the world. We just saw five previous verses hidden before the world was founded. So that which was hidden and that which is known since the foundation of the world are obviously two different things. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, as he spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Notice that Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, says to his audience, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice, in the very next chapter, Peter says, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, well, let's start in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter says, "Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Next word, "when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken," verse 21, underline it in your thinking, "which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." What you have is not since the world began. It was hidden since the world began. What you have is a revelation of the mystery that doesn't show up until Acts chapter 9 and after. Now, it is instructive to take Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and lay it alongside Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. Because in Romans chapter 16, Paul says that what he is preaching, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, verse 25, what he is preaching was kept secret since the world began. Now, those two verses don't go together. When you rub them together, they make sparks because they say such dramatically different things. Notice, Peter in Acts 3:21 is preaching to the Acts 2 crowd, and he is saying to them that what Peter is preaching is what was known and preached by all the holy prophets since the world began. Underline those four words. Paul says what he is preaching was kept secret at the end of the verse, underlying those four words, "since the world began." So both verses contain the same four words, "since the world began." Peter's, everybody knew. Paul's, nobody knew. Now, what about the difference between then those two programs? Peter says everybody knew it. All of the prophets, that's called the prophetic program. Paul says nobody knew it. None of the prophets. Nobody knew it. That's called a mystery program. Wow. The word that I resented for a period of time and got tired of hearing for a period of time happens to be the right word. And I just had to get over it. And, I pulled up behind a pickup truck and it had a bumper sticker. I think it was holding the tailgate up. And the bumper sticker said, "Elvis is dead. Get over it." And I learned a lesson from that. My denominational thinking needs to be dead, and I need to get over it. I need to become a Bible-believing Christian. That's a good description. Now, those verses, Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25, they are more different than IBM and Apple. They are more different than Chevy and Ford. They are more different than peanut butter and jelly. They're very different things, very different programs, identifying that you've got two basic, big bodies of information in your Bible, the prophecy program, which constitutes about 90% of the text, and the mystery program, which if you've got a Scofield Bible is exactly 100 pages, the letters from the Apostle Paul, and about 10% of the text. They're different. People come to the Bible, and if you can get them to read it at all, generally they come to the Bible and want to gather up every warm, fuzzy verse and every nice thing that's in the Bible and claim it. Well, the problem with that is about 90% of that material really belongs to Israel as their prophetic program, and a much smaller amount belongs to us. Well, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, says in verse 36, coming down through the passage that we spent a lot of time on last week, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." I wonder if he's talking to the Baptists or the Methodists. He says, "Let all the house of Israel," you know, in the original Greek, what he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." It's still Israel. "That God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It is very important to see the content of verse 36. It is very important to see what is not in verse 36. Now, sometimes it's easier to see what is there than to see what isn't there. But I would like you to see what isn't there. There's no good news in Acts 2:36 that the resurrection is going to cleanse you from your sins. There's no substitutionary atonement there. There's no justification there. They heard in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "You just crucified him." Verse 37, the reason I'm emphasizing verse 36 is word 6 in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," word 5, when they heard this wasn't the gospel. When they heard this, that they'd crucified him, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They don't say, "What shall we do to be saved?" What shall we do being under a murder indictment? What shall we do having done this horribly bad thing? What shall we do? And what Peter does is gets them up to speed for the prophetic program for Israel and says, "Repent and be baptized." And so they do that. There's no possible way that you can cram a Gentile into Acts 2:38. There's no possible way you can cram the body of Christ into Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And not only that, Peter has told us in Acts chapter 2. He says in Acts chapter 2 that what he is preaching is the last days. That is in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh," Acts 2:17. Last days. I've said it three times now because so many folks say that Acts 2 is the first days of the body of Christ. Peter says, no, it's the last days associated with the prophetic program. Peter knows it's not a new thing. And as a matter of fact, when 3,000 are added, it is important to notice that verse 31 says that they were added. It doesn't say that something brand new started with 3,000. Something was already there and got added to. What got added to was that kingdom church that Peter had the keys to since Matthew 16. What got added to was that prophetic ministry of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Israel, telling them about their kingdom. That's what got added to. Now, when we see a couple of those things, it really makes a lot of the rest get very, very simple. For example, we know that Acts chapter 2, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We know what the prophet Joel spoke. We can go back there and read all four chapters. And we can't find a Gentile in it. We can't find the body of Christ in it. We can't find salvation by grace through faith in it. Peter says, Acts 2:16, this is that. Well, assuming Peter's right, and I think that's a pretty good bet since the Holy Ghost of God is the one that's giving him the power, then it would follow as the night the day that what Peter is preaching is out of the prophetic program. Now, when you read Joel chapter 2, and you read Peter's references to Joel chapter 2, I'd like you just to ask yourself, is this a good thing, or is this a bad thing? Is this a verse next to which I would put a smiley face, or is this a verse next to which I would put a frowny face? Peter says, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Let's put a happy face next to that one. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's verse 18 of Acts chapter 2. Let's put a happy face next to that one. But notice, it isn't everybody. It's just his servants and his handmaidens. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Better put a frowny face next to that. That's a tribulation verse. The sun will be turned into darkness. Did that happen? You know why it didn't happen? Jesus says that happens at the end of the tribulation. Peter here is preaching what looks like the beginning of the tribulation. But as you read it, it's a frowny face verse. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, have a nice day? I don't think so. This is a preaching of God's wrath coming. In verses 17 and 18, there is a remnant protected. In verses 19, 20, then you see the wrath outpoured. And that is important to notice, because Acts chapter 2 is really the end of something. And folks get all excited about the tongue speaking. And folks get all excited about 3,000 being added to the church. You know, 3,000 when there's millions, that's not a big number. It's more than would be able to have a seat at my church. If 3,000 showed up, I wouldn't know what to do. Meanwhile, in Peter's setting, that's not a big crowd. Not only that, it is instructive for us to notice when Peter is preaching this message, he is preaching it to condemn the hearers that they would add themselves to that water-baptized little flock. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, he is quoting Joel chapter 2. But I'd like to point out to you that the first time you'll see this promise of the outpouring of the Spirit of God is not in Acts, it is not in Joel, it is in Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, there's starting at verse 23, God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you and make known my words unto you. That is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Not too many of our charismatic friends turn you to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, where you see the prophecy and the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit and making known the words, which fits right in with what we've already read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 33, what we've already read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, what we've already read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. So here is the promise of pouring out the Spirit unto you, because I have called and you refuse, verse 24 says. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, verse 24 says. But ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your desolation cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. We've got a lot of frowny face verses here. We've got a lot of tribulation verses here. Verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and would not choose to fear the Lord. They, verse 30, would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, a lot like Romans 1:26, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Verse 33, for happy face verse. And verse 23, happy face verse. Everything in between, tribulation verses. Now my point here is, the first time you read about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, you see, a remnant gets it, and most people get judged. The second time you read about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2, a remnant gets it, and most everybody else gets judgment. When you're in Acts chapter 2, I wonder why all of a sudden we should think it's something different in the beginning of the body of Christ. It isn't anything different. It is the prophetic program. It is consistent with the prophetic program. And what you are seeing is the men of Israel being convicted of what they've done. And when they repent and are baptized, they receive the Holy Ghost. There's several thousand. Thank God for that. But there are millions who don't. And the next order of events should be Daniel's 70th week in the time of the Great Tribulation. Peter makes that known in the second chapter of the book of Acts when he says this is that which was prophesied by Joel. He makes it known. Now, there are some things, of course, in Acts chapter 2 that didn't happen. We know from Acts chapter 2 there is the promise quoted from Joel chapter 2 of blood and fire and vapor of smoke. You've noticed, no doubt, Science Magazine and a lot of the scientists are talking about asteroids hitting the Earth. It was funny. They had to get rid of the dinosaurs some way, and so they made up this pretend asteroid that they say hit planet Earth, and there was a big dust cloud, and that's what killed all those big lizards. Well, how did the big lizards get started in the first place? They couldn't come up with a solution for that, so the most recent theory is a big asteroid hit the Earth, and because the big asteroid killed all the animals that were there, the lizards evolved and got real big. So I guess when evolution doesn't work, what you do is invent an asteroid, and then make up your story to go with that. Meanwhile, we could save billions of tax dollars if somebody would just buy the scientists a Bible. Now, Peter talks in Acts chapter 2 about the signs in heaven, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. I know when that's going to happen, because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Wow, I know right where I am. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, the Lord gives me the time elements. So when Joel prophesies it, and Peter repeats that prophecy, I know that Peter is preaching end of the tribulation doctrine. Although Peter would be standing at the beginning of the thing, he's preaching the end of the thing. And in those days, Mark chapter 13, verse 24, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. Well, I know who the stars of heaven are. I know from Revelation chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, stars in my Bible are oftentimes angels. I know when Satan pulls a third of the stars down, they're called his angels. So, in those days, after that tribulation, bingo, what could be easier? After that tribulation. It's in Matthew 24, 29. It's in Mark 13, 24. So apparently, after the tribulation, these events that Peter is preaching in Acts 2, these events that Joel preached in Joel 2, are going to happen in the tribulation context. So, what have I got going on? In Acts chapter 2, where am I? I'm seeing the prophetic fulfillment that begins Daniel's 70th week. And I'm seeing preaching of the prophetic fulfillment that ends Daniel's 70th week. Now, the events that end Daniel's 70th week didn't happen and haven't yet happened. Israel is shut down. Israel is blinded. Israel is set aside. Israel stumbles and falls. And we now live where there is no place for Israel. We now live separate from the prophetic program. We now live in that which was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. And Mark chapter 13, Verse 25, the stars of heaven shall fall. There's that angelic fall that takes place in the middle of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. You remember the Lord, when he comes back to this earth, bathes his sword in heaven first before he comes down to Edomia. And then, verse 26, wow, don't you love it? When you get the time elements like that, years ago, there was an aftershave. I meant to give you this illustration. And it was called Menon, and they ran silly TV ads. And the guy put the aftershave on his face by slapping himself. And he's asleep, and he's in front of the mirror, drowsy, and he puts the aftershave on, and he says, thanks, I needed that. When the Bible gives us a time element, like then something happens, and it gives us a list and a progression and a time element, we need to say, thanks, I needed that. And thank the Lord that he makes things so marvelously clear. In Mark chapter 13, verse 26, and then. Well, what happens before the and then is in verse 25. And what happens before verse 25 is verse 24. So Peter is preaching the same information. Now, that is all the prophetic information. It is instructive to notice that what Peter says is going to happen didn't happen. It didn't happen in Acts 2. It didn't happen in any time since. You look out the window, the sun's still there. You look out the window, the moon's still there. By the way, you might have a little fun running the references. When the sun and moon no longer shine, that is a sign to Israel. And God says that over a dozen times in the Old Testament, that when the sun ceases to shine, the moon loses its place. That is a sign to the nation Israel. And the reverse is true. As long as that's there, then Israel still has a hope. Well, these signs and wonders, the blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the prophetic program, very much exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ outlines. And so Peter turns around and preaches the outline. And Peter knows from Luke chapter 21, verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. You know, we see the word stars, and we think it's a great big round thing like our sun. But the Bible many times defines a star as an angel. My best theory is that is how the wise men found the Christ child on September 25th when he was born, that it would be very difficult for any other scenario to make any sense whatsoever. And so there were a lot of angelic activity September 25th when he was born. Now, these signs in the heavens, and the signs precede the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power. Hey, he's coming in a cloud with power for them. He doesn't come in a cloud for you. You meet him in the air. So Peter is preaching the prophetic message for Israel. First, I'm going to go to Psalm 72 just for a second. Psalms chapter 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness in the power of his judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as they shall fear thee. I'm in verse 5 of Psalm 72. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure. Psalm chapter 72, verse 5. I just wanted to give you an example. You can do a study on it yourself and see the many times where God points to the sun and moon and says, this demonstrates that I'm with you guys. Well, Peter's preaching, they're not going to be a sun and moon. Peter's preaching, God's not with you guys. If you don't repent and get baptized, God is going to give you blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Because the moon and the sun not enduring see it in Psalm 72, verse 5. The moon and the sun not enduring is an illustration in the heavenlies for the nation Israel. Fascinating, isn't it? Here's another one. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's from Joel chapter 2. And from Mount Zion and all Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord saith, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. It's an issue of the remnant. Now, I know something. I know, having read Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, that when the sixth seal opens, there's a great earthquake, and the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I know Revelation 6, verse 12, speaks to the very same events prophesied by Joel, listed by Peter in Acts chapter 2, as something to be expected immediately. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, you see the change in the sun and the change in the moon. Now, I spent a lot of time on this. We've got a dead horse, and we've been beating him pretty good here, because it's needful for us, I think, to see that the preaching of Peter and the preaching of Acts chapter 2 is prophetic, every word of it. It is to Israel, every word of it. It has to do with the 70th week of the Great Tribulation and that remnant which God takes out. That's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. So, as we've learned from the great dispensational Bible teachers down through the centuries, all the way back to 1623 with Miles Coverdale, as we've learned from these men who have gone before, it is always needful when reading a verse to read it in its context, to ask yourself, who is speaking, to whom, and do I fit in that audience? Never rest a verse out of its context. Always read a verse within its context, asking yourself, who are these people? Who is talking? To whom? And do I fit? The do I fit question is the doctrinal question. When God says to Noah, build an ark, you read the material. Who's talking? God. Who to? Noah. Should you build an ark? Absolutely not. When Peter is talking in Acts chapter 2 to Israel, and it is the remnant of Israel, according to prophecy, headed into the tribulation, do you fit in that setting? The answer is, absolutely not. Ah, good news, that was quick. The Miles Coverdale quote is there on the screen. Miles Coverdale, before anybody was calling anybody a hyper-dispensationalist, back in 1623, I think that date's right, Miles Coverdale made that marvelous statement, it shall greatly help to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom, to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, and with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows. Marvelous, isn't it? Why? We have the idea that you just find a slogan verse, and you put it on a big piece of cardboard, and get everybody to nod at the slogan verse, and yank it out of the context. So, back in 1623, the next time somebody tells you, well, you know, dispensationalism got invented last Thursday by a guy that got off the watermelon truck from Oklahoma, you point out that since there has been dispensational thinking all the way since the first, well, it's in your Bible, for pity's sake, but there you have an excellent statement by Miles Coverdale. Now, Peter, when he is preaching in Acts chapter 2, Peter also, in verse 34 and 35, preaches that David is not ascended up into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, it is very important to look at these verses for a couple of reasons. In Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. because it should just scream off the page at you when you read from Hebrews chapter 2. I have to find the verse here. Hebrews chapter 2, that they are not yet his footstool. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Notice that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put in subjection under him, he hath left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet, one of those men and moments. Not yet. Thank you, Lord, for the time element. Not yet all things put under him. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2 in verse 34 about David's throne and Christ being seated upon it and the kingdom setting. Now, you can pretend that we're living in the kingdom if you want to. I hope you never have to buy a newspaper or look at the 11 o'clock news, and you certainly don't want to watch CNN. You can act as if this is the kingdom. Call yourself a king's kid. Tell everybody you're bringing in the kingdom, that your missionaries are out there so that everybody hears the gospel once. Nobody should hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once, and that will trigger the second coming. But this isn't the kingdom. Peter's preaching the kingdom, and Peter's message and Peter's audience are set aside. They stumble, they fall, there's no place for them. Romans 11 is one of the key chapters in all of your Bible. And in Romans 11, you notice that their eyes are darkened in verse 10, that they have fallen. They haven't been spared, verse 21. They don't abide, verse 23. They're cut off, verse 24. Why anybody want to be that? If Israel is all of those things, their eyes darkened, they've fallen away, if that's who Israel is, why would anybody want to be that? No point whatsoever. When the church, the body of Christ, leaves, he'll reconstitute Israel, no problem for God, and the prophetic program will play out. We live now in the time frame that was hid from ages past but is now made manifest. Peter is preaching, and he's preaching that David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Folks, the foes aren't the footstool yet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, not yet. And so the activities preached in Acts chapter 2 were for Israel. They were prophetic, and a significant portion of them have yet to happen. Now, when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, he preaches, repent and be baptized in verse 38. And there's many a denomination that make that verse their mantra, their bell cow, their salvation verse. It is so important to notice that in the very next chapter, Peter doesn't look at it that way. In the very next chapter, Peter says in verse 19, in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. No maybe about my sins. Thank God for that. That's an unsearchable riches that I have, that your sins may be blotted out. My sins aren't blotted out. I'm not written in a book. I'm complete in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. Colossians 2:10, Ephesians 2:6. Isn't it great to have the revelation of the mystery? That your sins may be blotted out. When? When? Nothing. I've got it now. Right now, I'm complete in Christ. Right now, the Holy Ghost of God baptized me into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Right now, I've been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians 2:14. Right now, I'm seated in heavenly places judicially, Ephesians 2:6. Right now, I have justification, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I got this right now. And Peter's not preaching a right now salvation. Peter's preaching an endure to the end salvation. Doesn't that explain why you've got so many denominations out there that say you have to live it? Did you have to endure to the end? Well, they've got Bible verses. They just need some help seeing which part of the Bible is doctrine for them. Now, when Peter is preaching, he's preaching that you get your salvation, whoever he's talking to, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Well, there's an important thing. God spoke by all his holy prophets, and Peter is giving that message. Paul says what he teaches, his gospel, was not made known since the world began, and we covered those verses earlier. Now, Peter in Acts 3:22, Moses truly said unto the fathers, hey, I'm out. Acts 3:22, I have no relationship to Moses. The law is a schoolmaster to me. Moses said truly unto the fathers, they weren't my fathers. They were Israel's fathers. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. It's Israel. They're not my brethren. Ephesians 2:12, I'm a stranger to that crowd. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among. I know who the people is, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of Pentecost and Peter and water baptism and tongue talking. It's all the prophetic program. It has no relationship to the fellowship of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. It has no relationship except to stand in contrast to the church, the body of Christ. Now, one last point, and this is a point that I've given you, I think, in the last couple of years, at least 10 times. This will make 11. And, I'll probably find out it's been 20 times, and this will make 21. But it's this important, to keep pounding and keep making certain that we understand that the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2 shuts down what he was doing and doesn't do it anymore. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, verse 9, Galatians 2:9, when James, Peter, Cephas, that's Peter, when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You can draw a line in your Bible right there at Galatians 2:9 and say the great commission of go to every creature and baptize them has been shut down in Galatians 2:9. Peter says so. Peter, who has the keys and binding and loosing power, gives to Barnabas and Paul the right hand of fellowship that they should go to the heathen. So Peter is no longer going to every nation, Matthew 28:19. Peter is no longer going to every creature, Mark 16:16. Peter doesn't tell Paul to baptize anybody. Paul subsequently says in 1 Corinthians 1:17-19 that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which is the message of the cross and the propitiatory sacrifice. So, no question about it. What Peter is doing, what Peter is preaching, the message to Israel, by the time you get to that great council of Acts chapter 15, which is reported in Galatians chapter 2, has seen a change, has seen a marvelous change. And as Israel, may I say, Peter's out, as Peter declines, as Israel declines, as they stumble and fall, Paul ascends. It is, one last verse, Romans chapter 11, by Israel's fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Now, because of their fall, Romans 11:11, because of their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Romans 11:11. Is that a key verse? Is that an important verse? I know Romans 11 is a hard chapter. Is that an important verse? When most of the body of Christ thinks it's Israel, when most of the body of Christ thinks Israel is on the ascent and going up, that verse says, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. There's a fall involved. Not Israel on the ascendancy. Israel in declension stumbles and falls. As a product of that and as a product of God's grace, salvation without works, without the law, without performance, without baptism, salvation without tithing, salvation without combing your hair the same way the preacher does. Salvation is made available by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. That's a wonderful truth. It is a truth that you learn from the Apostle Paul. It is not a truth that Peter preaches. Peter does not preach that salvation is a gift. Peter does not preach that the death, burial, and resurrection paid for anybody's sins. The message in Acts 2 stands as it is. The words mean what they say. The setting is what it is. And when we just read the passage and say to ourselves, who are these people? And where are we when we read this? The answer just screams off the page. We're in the prophetic program. We're getting from Peter that information that everybody since Samuel was preaching. We're not getting the mystery that Christ subsequently gives to the Apostle Paul, Acts 9 and after. So that's exciting to know. Now, we've come down through Acts chapter 2 and covered a lot of the material in the chapter. Because it is such a key passage, I've taken a couple of swipes at the chapter, a couple of runs down through it already, and we're not done yet. We'll spend some more time dealing with Acts 2, 3, and 4. There is so much information here that it is important for us to let it slap us and let it speak to us, let it communicate to us what we're reading, what the setting is, what's going on, because you understand the revelation of the mystery and you understand Pauline truth, but most folks don't. The fact of the matter is, most folks don't. Now, the ones that don't, most of them got in trouble in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. A lot of them got in trouble right here in Acts chapter 2. So, the help that you and I need to provide to others means that we need to be able to identify what is going on in these chapters and to try to minister to the folks that are trusting water baptism, that are trusting experience, that are involved in the things that Israel was involved in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is perfectly good Bible. I believe every word of it. I'm such a Bible believer that clear in the back of my Bible it says genuine split grain cowhide leather. I even believe that part. I'm a Bible believer. I believe every word to whom it is written, in the context where it resides. I don't rest the scriptures so that I can advance my personal agenda at the expense of right division, at the expense of doctrine. I found out that a lot of my favorite warm fuzzy verses had something to do for somebody else. And the idea that every verse in the Bible is my promise, except the ones I don't like, we'll let Israel have those, is a sophomoric doesn't describe it. Maybe selfish does. But that's where I was. Until I got to a point where I saw that a lot of the verses didn't seem to be working. All the people on TV said they worked for them, but they didn't work for me. And so there was a lot of struggling that I had to work through, as we all do. And in the course of it, by God's mercy and grace, by seeing how the Bible is meant to be read and how it is rightly divided, then the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to be strengthened in my inner man. Have you noticed? That's the issue in your Bible study, is to be strengthened in your inner man. And have you noticed that most of the orientation of the church, the body of Christ, is toward the outer man? They want healing. They want a new job. They want a new Buick. They want a happy day. They want a smiley face. They want the demon of orange barrels to be bound when they take a trip. They want all of this stuff. Meanwhile, what we're supposed to do is be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And so what this does is strengthens our inner man, gives us the ability to rightly divide, discerning good and evil. The point of it then is not to out-debate the folks that want to fuss with us. The point of it then is to help the people who have missed salvation by grace, to help the people who are frustrated trying to activate verses that God shut down 2,000 years ago, to help people who are confused when different parts of the Bible say different things.